Good morning. The reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'll be reading from verse 29 to 34. If you have your Bible, keep it open in front of you, or any mobile device. If you can go to Mark, chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 29 to 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It's the word of God.
Thanks so much, Norbert, for reading for us. For those who haven't been with us before on a Sunday, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we've given it the title, It's All About Him, because you realize, of course, there would be no Christianity without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the originator. He is the center. He's the focus of our faith. And if Jesus is all that we see in the Gospel of Mark, as we saw last week, he is greater than the evil spiritual network that is alive and at work in the world, then Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine, which raises the question, what do we ask of the Lord? What do you expect? What do you request of him? So with your Bible still open, let me pray, and then we'll look together at the text. Father, thank you that you know the motive of each heart today. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ knew all things and saw all things. And thank you that he has authority over all, as we saw last week, over that man in the synagogue who was possessed by a demon. And thank you that when the Lord Jesus came in, he could do nothing but flee. And thank you for this wonderful incident, this care of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a woman that maybe others would have passed by. Thank you that you are everything that you are. Help us to learn the lessons so that we might understand what true healing is and that you might affect that in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It won't be long after you become a Christian before you begin to think very deeply about miracles, and more specifically about healing. We prayed for many folk today, and there are others who have not felt free to share their particular emotional or physical battles, and we think about healing, and we ask the question, I mean, does God heal today? And in fact, how does he heal? And if he heals, why is it that so many seem to be deprived of an instant miracle? Let me introduce my friend John to you, and I ask for his permission. I knew I was going to speak on the first healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark, and I asked him to write and share about his experience. I knew him 18 years ago. He was a single man then. Since then, God has blessed them with two children. They've adopted another child. Against all odds, he says this, during 2001, I started having a pain in my shin. At that time, I was fairly active on construction sites and playing football for our church football club. I brushed it off thinking that it was merely shin splints and that it would heal in time. The pain came and went, so I was not too concerned about it. I realized something was wrong and eventually went to a doctor who found that the right tibia bone was growing very thick after a biopsy, I was diagnosed with a bone infection and was put on medication to sort it out. There was no improvement on the leg, and I then went to another doctor for another diagnosis. I was then told I had Paget's disease. That's a bone disease that causes deformation of the bones. More medication, more doctors, unsuccessful. The pain increased. I finally had a sense of relief when the doctor said I had cancer. At least I had an idea of where we were going. I called the elders of the church to pray for me and to be anointed with oil. What he says next is important. Along with this, I had to deal with the anger of being unable to serve in the local church as I had been doing, and I had to handle false doctrines which some Christians like to throw at you by saying you have sin in your life and God is judging you. At times I felt isolated and abandoned, as people do not know what to say to people who are suffering. It's not the end of the story, and you've probably guessed that. But the question, of course, for us today is, how should we look at miracles? Can Jesus still be miraculous without effecting the healing in my life in the way that I would like? Let's follow Jesus, shall we, on this busy day. And in this healing miracle, there are three truths, I think, that will help us. And the first is an obvious one, and that is that healing is always God's choice, every time. And it's not ours. Well, just picture the scene. After the time in the synagogue where Jesus has amazed people with his teaching and that demon has been cast out, news spreads very quickly. I mean, here's someone who's got what others haven't. And do you notice that although he could have, do you notice that Jesus doesn't play to the crowds? Rather, the disciples, Simon amongst them, tell him about his mother-in-law. And I think if it was just a cold, it's unlikely that Mark would have mentioned this. If you look at the text, it's a fever, it's a high temperature. And I want you to notice where the healing ministry of Jesus begins, not with a big healing campaign, you see. It begins in a small home with a woman who meant something to people who were close to Jesus. We're going to come back to that later. But I think the Bible makes it very clear, not just here, that if miracles are the goal of your faith, if miracles are the goal of your faith, you will miss Jesus. Let me give you a brief history of miracles. And it will be brief. If the Bible covers about 4,000 years of history, you may be amazed at the lack of frequency of miracles. There's that huge miracle. God creates the world out of nothing. And then, from then on until Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh, about 1,400 years, not a single miracle. And then the plagues, and then the Red Sea, and then you remember the sun standing still in Joshua's day, and just when people are getting excited, another 1,600 years, you have Elijah, you have the fire that comes down from heaven, you have the miracles in Elisha's ministry. After 900 years, no more miracles. Think about that. 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Three brief periods of miracles. Noah, preacher of righteousness, saved in a miraculous way, did no miracles. Joseph, rising to the heights in Egypt, no miracles. Samuel, the prophet, David the king who inspired the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Ezra, Nehemiah, all godly men, given the mission, Ezra at least, was to rebuild Jerusalem. Miracles would help, wouldn't they? No miracles, no such gifts given to those men. Now, I know that's history, but let me say that without that history, you're going to live a life of disappointment. Take it from me. That's why we need to know history. You can easily, in your life, be looking around the corner for something spectacular, when often God's miracles are happening behind the scenes. And not for our purposes, not for our glory, but for his. It's always about him, the miracles included. So back to Simon Peter's home. And I think it very significant that Jesus doesn't go to Capernaum and say to people, how can I heal you today? And the answer is obvious if you look at the verses below the text we've read. If you look at verse 33, after this particular healing, the whole town gathers, we want more of this. But after that, you wonder, is this the same person? Because Jesus has left the house and he's gone to pray. And when Simon and the other disciples say, you know, where are you, Lord? They want to see something, some healings. Jesus says, verse 38, let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. It really helps us. You know, when I was in seminary in the 80s, it was at the tail end of what was known as the Signs and Wonders movement. And a very godly man, a man called John Wimber, wrote books called Power Evangelism and Power Healing. And sadly, he himself died in his 60s from cancer. And really, he was saying, if you believe the gospel, you've really got to do what Jesus and the apostles did. And if you don't, you're not going to be able to show the gospel to the world. And you see the problem. If you say that we are to do signs and wonders as Jesus did, two things will happen. Either you will think that the gospel is a failure if you fail to heal, or worse still, you will take the focus away from Jesus. I'm glad that when Jesus steps into that little home, there is no limit to what Jesus can do. Jesus can do anything. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And when Jesus appears, it's as if there's a flood of miracles in Galilee. From the wedding in Cana that happened a few months before this, to the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, from the blind man at Bethesda, to when Malchus's ear was restored, when Peter cut it off, miracle upon miracle. And John tells us in John 20, verse 30, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, not recorded in this book. And you know, that gives us hope. That gives us hope. You know, in Matthew 8 and verse 17, after Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, it's interesting that Matthew quotes Isaiah. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Can Jesus heal? He can heal, and he can heal entirely. Is there healing in the atonement? In the cross of Jesus? Yes, there is. There is. For some, like Simon's mother-in-law, it's immediate and temporary because she would die, as my friend John, who was healed, will one day die as well. But do you see, brothers and sisters, for all who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, healing is eternal. And healing is permanent. It's because of Jesus that one day we will forget what it was like to cry and to endure pain. Jesus heals, which means that any miracle points to Jesus every time. Now, there are miracles and there are miracles. There's the wonder of something that takes your breath away. I was looking at some of the photos. Welcome back, Stuart and Martina from Colombia. I was looking at some of the photos that your nephew Philip put on Facebook. And these days, you know, photographers use drones, right? So they can get great photographs. And one is of a sunset, as if God has, you know, painted the skies just for this married couple. And you think only God can do that. But then there's a kind of miracle, as you see here, which makes you do more than say, wow. It's kind of like a billboard. Some of you, when you come down from Crinum Station, you pass the second circle just before you come to the church, and there used to be a billboard there, kind of a board which flashes the newest quick burger, if you like quick burgers. And it does it in such a way that it leaves you watering about half an hour later. You want to get that burger. And in a sense, this is kind of what's happening here. Frail woman lying on a bed, cannot lift her head. And then Jesus, with his outstretched hand. And if there was a photographer that day in the house, underneath that photograph would be, Lord, Lord. He's not just your friend, disciples. He is the Lord of the universe. Can you put yourself into the disciples' shoes for the moment? Okay, we've heard Jesus speak. We saw what he did with the demon. But man, he's asking us to break our parents' hearts. He's asking us to leave our family business. He's saying, Simon, leave your wife for a while and follow me, to follow a little known preacher. And later on, Jesus will call disciples to leave their dead relatives unburied and to forsake their homes and lay down their lives. Why would you do that? Why would you do that unless Jesus is Lord? No one else has the right to demand such a sacrifice from another human being. And today I commend to you Jesus Christ. And I commend to you the way Jesus did his miracles. And as you read through Mark, you will see, even here in verse 34, after he cast demons, he told them to keep silent. Again and again, after he cleanses the leper, he says, don't tell anyone immediately. He raises the dead girl later in chapter 5. Keep silent. He heals the deaf and the mute person. Why would you do that? Why else? Why else but that Jesus wants us to follow him for the right reason? And today, as you search your heart, I'm asking you, why do you follow Jesus Christ? Will you follow him as miracle worker for what he will do for you? Will you follow him as a political Messiah? Or will you follow Jesus as the crucified and humiliated Messiah? This isn't a Messiah we mess around with, right? This isn't a small Messiah who can bring liberation from just physical oppression and who only heals from disease. He's much bigger. He's much greater. If you're not yet a Christian, here is the Jesus you need. Because our greatest disease is not sickness. That's why we celebrated Easter not so long ago. It is sin. All of us have rebelled. There isn't a single person here who hasn't fallen short. All of us need to be reconciled fully to God. Does Jesus heal? If not, he would not be God. But if we follow Jesus, we must follow him as he is. Which brings me to the second point I want to make coming out of this passage of Scripture. Healing may always be requested, but never demanded. So what do you do when somebody you love is ill? I mean, we wrestle with this as elders. You hear of Favor, who's hardly 15 years old, and she's struck with cancer. But my friend John, when he was diagnosed with cancer, what do you do? Sometimes you're not sure what to do, but I don't want us to miss the obvious. Look at verse 30. Immediately, the disciples, told Jesus about her. The invitation is, you bring it to Jesus. You bring it to Jesus. Automatic response of the disciples. So Jesus is with us, and Simon's mother-in-law is in bed. Let's tell him about her. And you can see why. They'd watched him turn water into wine. They were there when the demon fled. And here's another problem that's surely not too big. Let's take it to him. And Jesus welcomes it, and it helps us. Because you know, if you're like me, you have a tendency to err on the side of saying, this is God's will. And I'm interested to see that the disciples were not like that. They didn't say, well, let's just get on with our lives and let's leave her to die. You know, bad things happen. I'm reminded of that time when John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had been beheaded. He was already dead. And John the Baptist's disciples, what did they do? Matthew 14 says they came and they took his body and buried it. Then they went and they told Jesus, the event is over. People will hear. People always will hear when bad news gets around, but they go and tell Jesus. Maybe as you're here today, that's your problem. Something's dragging you down. Maybe not a disease, maybe a burden, maybe a fear or an anxiety. How will my family cope with the news? How will we cope with the news? Well, maybe you're here today, and actually, if the truth be known, you've been backsliding for years. And you're saying, am I now going to bring, having been unfaithful, am I going to bring my spouse's illness to the Lord? Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what the issue is. whether it's as serious as stage 4 cancer or something you feel you can handle yourself, you have a friend in Jesus, and he can take it all. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes the healing that God gives is not healing, as we would think. Sometimes it's simply knowing that you loved. In 1972, a 2-year-old Chinese boy, Hu Chen Chuan, fell from a table and fell into a coma. He wakes up after 6 days. He's not able to talk or move. Like any parent, his mom was in a terrible state, but she couldn't afford to place him in a nursing home. What did she do? Well, since then, at least since 2002, his mother did the unbelievable. She carried her son on her back. In May 2002, she was 65 years old and weighed 40 kilograms. Her son, a now grown man, weighed 82 kilograms. She'd fallen, she'd fractured bones, yet she continued to carry him. And when asked how can she do it, her reply was simple: he ain't heavy, he's my son. He's my son. We need to think far more about Jesus Christ in that way. Jesus cares for you a million times more than that mother cared for her son. Brothers and sisters, he cares for your headache. He cares for your arm and legs that hurt. He cares when you begin to lose your memory. Jesus cares. You tell it to him, and you tell it to him realizing that he uses different means to cure, and he is gracious. Remember my friend John when he said that people said to him, "You don't have faith if you're using doctors and medicines." That thinking is not faith. That's fanaticism. I mentioned Francis Schaeffer last week. When Francis Schaeffer was diagnosed with cancer and went to the hospital, he said how good it is to have a theology in which there is no tension between using the best medicine possible and looking directly to the Lord for the answer to prayer. So you bring it to Jesus. You bring it to him. But you bring it to him knowing that no may mean better. Now you say to me, "Pastor, that sounds like a contradiction. The answer no, sometimes better." You remember when Jesus's friend Lazarus fell ill. Now the family knew that he'd healed the centurion servant earlier, so they've told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. And what does he do? While they're waiting in hope, he delays. And he's not being funny. It's because there's something better in store. In Lazarus's case, Jesus would raise him from the dead. But let me mention to you, as I've done before, Joni Tada Erickson, who is not healed, but who's been in a wheelchair for almost about 47 years. Let me quote what she says in an article, Waiting for Healing. She says how she is touched when she reads of Jesus going to the pool of Bethesda and touching the paralytic who had been in that situation for 38 years. The Bible says for a long time. She says, "You have no idea how much I value that phrase in Scripture, a long time. The Lord of all who existed eternally before time, the one who created time but lives outside of it, he whose name is Ancient of Days and Everlasting God, to know that Jesus feels that living without the use of your legs for 40 years or 47 years is a long time is of great comfort to me." And then she says this, and apply it to yourself wherever you are. He knows how it feels to us when our prayers seem to go unanswered. He knows when your pain or illness lingers. He knows when days pass without any word from a loved one. He knows when the pregnancy test keeps coming up negative. And he knows when we're stuck in a dreary, going nowhere place in life. And she concludes that even though waiting is tough, understand what God is doing. Understand what he's doing. He's expanding your soul's capacity for joy and worship and service in heaven, which is more than you could ever think of or imagine. Which is where I want to end today. It's always God's choice, not ours. It can always be requested, never demanded. And then notice with me that it's always just a line. It's just a sketch in the full picture. I love this cameo of it's a lovely cameo here of Simon's mother-in-law. If you were healed from almost death, what would you do? Verse 31, she began to wait on them. I mean, to me, if I try to put myself there, it's as if she gets up and says, hold on, there's this great man, more than a man, in my home, and my daughter hasn't got the food going. So in a couple of minutes, there's a smell of charcoal and food is cooking. Wind it a little bit forward now, after more healings, and Jesus has raised others from the dead. I may be wrong, but I suspect that she was there along with the others amongst the 500 who saw Jesus when he rose from the dead. She believed in the resurrection because Jesus taught the resurrection, but she also knew the power of that resurrection entering her and lifting her up in a special way. And I doubt that she forgot that. But when she saw Jesus risen, she recognized there's something much bigger ahead. Where he's going, we're going to go too. And the question is, how do we get ready for that? And I want to close with that, because this gives us perspective. When you know there's a now and a not yet, when you know there's something bigger coming, you can live expectantly, not foolishly. C.S. Lewis tells the story of a woman who was thrown into a dungeon. She'd seen the rivers and she'd seen the mountains and she'd seen the waves. But then she gave birth to her son and he'd seen none of these things. So all he'd seen were the walls and the straw floor and the small patch of sky. And she's an artist, so with her paper and pencil, she sketches for his son what's round the corner. She wants him to see the fields and the rivers and the mountains, that they're real. But one day, he says something to her that she can't quite figure out, and it dawns on her what he's thinking. Son, she says, you don't think that the real world is full of lines drawn in lead pencils? And he said, you mean to say there are no pencil marks there? He couldn't think of a world beyond pencil lines. And I think that very often as the people of God, we're like that. This healing is only a sketch. And the full canvas is coming. And you're going to have a resurrected body. And you're going to live in a new earth filled with the glory of God. And you're going to know the bliss of being surrounded by no aging and no disease and no death and no sin. And it may be beyond us now, but Jesus has broken into the dungeon. And he's changing this world of weakness and pain and chaos into a world that we cannot even conceive. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart, right? Wherever we are. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on present miracles, but on what is unseen. True faith, brothers and sisters, is not demanding the future now. It is trusting in the wisdom of Jesus for the full canvas. And as we're going to sing, I will trust in you alone because your goodness will get me home. Which means that if that is so, you can serve joyfully whatever God dishes up for you. I don't know what the rest of Simon's mom-in-law's life was like. I don't know if she never suffered fever, or I'm pretty sure she got disappointed. I'm certain if she was like us, she had trials. But we live in this broken, sinful world. And the question is, what would you rather have? A few years with the miracle of best health without Jesus? Or suffering with Jesus and new life in him? You can have all the health in the world, but if you die without Jesus and without him taking the disease of sin away from you, can you ever really be truly healthy? As I close, a word to those of you who are being tempted. Maybe as you're going through your difficulty, you're saying to the Lord, where are you? Where are you? Whether God gives you what you like in your life, whether he chooses to make himself known in the way you would like, or whether he chooses another way for you, will you follow him in the valley? And will you follow him through the valley? Because ultimately that is the test of faith. Will you serve him whatever he gives to you? May I end with the letter from my friend John. You know what he titled it? He was healed. He titled it Remembering the Valley. Through it all was God my Father, and my Father was so good to me. I took comfort in the book of Job, who through all the suffering received no answer as to why he faced all the calamities he did. Instead, God said, look at me and all I have done. I took comfort in the cross of my Savior, the pain he went through with all my sins and the sins of the world on his shoulders. I took comfort in the Holy Spirit who spoke to me, and I clearly recall him saying, I am not finished with you yet. God has blessed me abundantly with more I could imagine or ask for. He continues to work miracle after miracle, and I'm so excited to be able to share his love with others. A relationship with Jesus, my Savior, is too wonderful for words. Blessed Redeemer, he says, Jesus is mine. Brothers and sisters, to be able to say, Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine, is greater than anything we could ever ask or imagine here. There's a new day dawning, a day without pain and sin and suffering. Let's understand that it's coming, and in the meantime, let's put all of our faith, all of our confidence in Jesus Christ. Join with me as we pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that every aspect of our being matters to you, our minds, our bodies, and our spirit. We also understand that every aspect of our being needs your healing and life-giving grace, and we are longing for that day when we will be completely healthy and whole. Lord, our cry is simple. Please bring your healing power to bear on those whom we love. Even before the great day of complete healing, we bring them to you, knowing that you have all power and all wisdom to do what is best. For our children and grandchildren, capture their hearts with your love. Make the gospel beautiful to them, Lord Jesus. Heal their emotions with your grace and their bodies by your power. And then, Lord, for our family members and friends, oh, for the day of no more cancer and heart disease, and no more sinus infection or Alzheimer's, no more depression or hurting marriages or broken families. Heal those close to us, we pray, and give grace. And then, Lord, for ourselves, heal our unbelief. Free us to know that all we really need in life is you, plus whatever you choose to give us. And we will trust in you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Let me just say that I hope you noticed that Pastor Roland, in his message, preached lines from the first song we sang today. And I didn't know he was going to preach that when I chose that song. Jesus is with us, amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still. restores my soul. And I will trust,
I will
in
trust,
you
I will trust in you.
I will trust.
Help me, help us not to take for granted your endless mercy. Help us to trust you in all of life, to know that you always have the best in store, and the best that you can do for us is to make us like the Son of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.